Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
And I do wonder what kind of things I haven't received because I haven't asked God. I don't want to keep that out there for anything that is meaningful. I want to make sure I ask. But also, we can ask amiss because we want to spend it on our own pleasures. So God's not going to answer every prayer you have.
Anyone else get tired of praying and praying for something you feel God will never answer? Has it exhausted your faith and made you doubt God or His love for you? Don't grow weary in doing good. Keep praying. Don't stop. Jesus commanded us to persist in prayer. And remember, sometimes God is waiting for a change in us before the answer to our prayer comes. If you need encouragement in praying, stay with us. Here comes more from 2 Samuel chapter 7 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
There are people that teach that God will give you whatever you want. Kenneth Hagin and even Kenneth Copeland today, a few of the other ones, will teach that you're in sin if you don't have enough faith. If you don't have enough faith to be healed, then you're in sin. And he taught that. So here's the rest of the text. I just read it. So he said, "My grace is sufficient for you." But he would have never have said this were God telling him, "I've already given you the healing. You just have to figure out how to get it." He says, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly," Paul said, "I would rather boast in my infirmity." "My grace is sufficient for you" meant that in your sickness, my grace is sufficient. God gives us the grace to be able to face the things that we don't want to face, that roads we don't want to go down those roads. I've been down roads I don't want to go, and I've experienced God's grace. I've experienced things that I said I thought I could never experience, but God's grace indeed is sufficient. How do you handle those things that would seem unbearable? Like Job, who said, "The things that I feared have come upon me." God's grace is sufficient. He goes on to say that the power of Christ may rest in me, upon me. So he's like, I'm willing to go through in the infirmity that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Remember, it was Paul who also said that I am persuaded that the difficulties of this world cannot be compared to the glories that are going to be revealed in us. Now, Jesus was also told no. This is really interesting. So we understand Paul being told no. He's got this idea that he could be puffed up. So God says, "No, I have a purpose in your suffering." And that's always the answer, by the way. And that might be hard to hear. Sometimes the truth is hard to hear, but it is the answer when God says no and doesn't heal. God does heal today, but God most of the time doesn't heal. And that God has a purpose in the suffering. That's what his answer was to Paul. But Jesus was told no as well. This is Matthew 26, 39. He went on a little further, fell on his face and prayed saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but as you will." Now, here we have some theological struggles, right? We have God the Son interacting with God the Father. They are one in essence, but God the Son in his humanity has a different will than God the Father in the essence. So the Trinity is described for us as believers as three persons, one in essence. All three of them are God, but the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father. All three of them are God in three persons, as we used to sing in the Methodist church where I grew up, which I love that song, "Holy, Holy, Holy." I also think it's interesting, and I don't think it proves anything, but I think it's interesting that when we see the angels flying around heaven, that they do cry out, "Holy, Holy, Holy," the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. But here we have Jesus in his full humanity with a different will than he would have in his divinity, which is just interesting and creates some struggles, some tension within what we believe about the Trinity. But he said he was a complete surrender. Nevertheless, not as I will, but you will. And that should always be the heart of when we're asking God to do something. We should realize that if Christ in his humanity had a different will than the Father, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will, that more often than not, we are probably going to have a different will than the Father. And that's why Jesus taught us to pray, not my will, but your will be done. And when you pray, pray in this manner. We pray for his will. And it's not a lack of faith. Years ago, we were praying for a gal that had come forward for our elders to anoint her with oil and pray for her. We prayed for her. At the end of it, I prayed, Lord, your will be done. And God took me aside and rebuked me for praying, Lord, your will be done. And I'm like, okay, thank you. I mean, you're talking to family members of people who are sick. So I didn't want to get into it. But we're taught to pray, your will be done. We know that if we ask anything according to his will, he will do it for us. So we will have our prayers answered. Now, sometimes God says, wait as well. This is Galatians 6, 9 through 10. And let us not grow weary in doing good. In due season, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, but especially to those of the household of faith. Don't grow weary in the faith. Stay strong. Keep your eyes on Christ and keep following him, even when you aren't realizing the promises that God has given you. The Bible says through faith and patience, we inherit the promises of God. I've often said, I don't necessarily like that. I would like it to say through faith and immediately, we inherit the promises of God. But it's through faith and patience. And if you're weary and you're tired today, then turn back to Christ. Embrace him. He said, if you're weary and tired, come unto me and I'll give you strength. That's how we endure in the midst of the struggling we're going through. And sometimes we don't ask. James 4:2-3. You lust and you do not have. You murder and you covet and you cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, wanting to spend it on your own pleasures. So he puts out that we're just kind of argumentative, and in our hearts, we just don't have things quite right. And we don't have because we don't ask. So there are things that we haven't received because we haven't asked. And so David at least seems to be asking Nathan whether or not he can do this. And I do wonder what kind of things I haven't received because I haven't asked God. I don't want to keep that out there for anything that is meaningful. I want to make sure I ask. But also, we can ask amiss because we want to spend it on our own pleasures. So God's not going to answer every prayer you have. So people get shaken in their faith when they pray for something they really want, they really care about, and it's not answered. Don't be shaken in your faith. Don't grow weary in doing good. Don't grow weary in waiting on God. Jesus told several parables about persisting in prayer. He told a parable of an unjust judge who sided for a woman because she hounded him every morning. She'd be outside. Rule for me, rule for me. And Jesus said, how much more will your heavenly Father answer you if you continue to pray? He gave another parable of an annoyed neighbor, where the neighbor knocked on the door continually until the guy finally threw the bread out the window. That's how I picture it anyway, in the parable. Now, what's God saying? Is he like an annoyed neighbor? We're just wearing him out. Is he like an unjust judge that if we just ask so much, he's going to give it? No. These are parables of contrast, not parables of comparison. If an unjust judge will judge for a woman because she won't stop bothering him, if an annoyed neighbor will finally get up out of bed and give bread to a man who's had visitors in the middle of the night because he keeps knocking on the door, how much more will your Father who loves you, cares about you, has the best in mind for you, give to you when you keep on praying. That's persistence in prayer. Going back to the faith movement, do you know that they teach that if you pray for something more than once, it's a lack of faith? And yet Jesus prayed 3 times. Paul prayed 3 times. And we're told to persist in prayer. Don't stop praying. For all you know, you may be given up just before the answer's there by not trusting completely. Now, verse 8. Now, therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people of Israel. Basically, God's saying, you are a nobody. You are the youngest in your family taking care of the sheep. And I raised you up and I put you over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all of your enemies from before you and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously, since the time that I commanded judges over all the people of Israel and have caused you to rest from all of your enemies. Also, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. David, you want to build me a house? I'm going to build a house for you. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, and he will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. Now, at that point, he's talking about Solomon. This is a prophecy that has a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. And we see how prophecy works in the scriptures, that oftentimes God is talking to someone specifically, but he's also talking about someone else. We see this in different passages of the Bible, the way that God uses prophecy. This is a great example of it. He says, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever, and I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And if he commits iniquity, which Solomon did, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men, which he did. So Jesus didn't. And this is where people get confused, because there's the close and the distant fulfillment of this. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, which will tell us, when people will ask, Solomon marries like 700 women, like 400 women and 300 concubines. A lot of these are marriages of convenience for a king. They're treaties. And he ends up building temples to the false gods in Jerusalem. This is one generation after David. And Solomon brings them into idolatry. So people will ask, is Solomon in heaven? And I think from this passage, we can say yes. God chastens him. And Solomon writes in the book of Ecclesiastes, what is the end of all things then? Because remember, everything's vain in Ecclesiastes. Whatever you can think about, it's all vain. You're living for comedy, living for building things, living for yourself, living for whatever it is. It's all vain. And then at the end, he says, what is the end of things? Serve God while you're young. And it seems to me that Solomon came back. But in verse 15, he says, but my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul. You remember that the Spirit left Saul, whom I removed from before you, and your house and your kingdom shall be established before you. Your throne shall be established forever according to all of these words and according to this vision. So Nathan spoke to David. David is going to have a dynasty that will be longer than any dynasty of anyone who's ever lived. Jesus was a descendant of Abraham. He was a descendant of Judah. He was a descendant of Isaac, of Jacob. There were other kings that he was a descendant of. But he was called the son of David over and over again in his ministry. God is saying to David here, I'm going to give you a dynasty that will outlast anyone else's dynasty. There's also some prophecies that we'll get into when we're going through other books that talk about David ruling over them during the tribulation period. So David, the Messiah, will rule over them, but David will also be on a throne and will also be ruling in the millennium. So don't get too confused about that. We'll talk about the millennium later. And no, you're not going to have a pet dog during the millennium. I don't think, but we'll talk about that later at another time. David's response is just awesome. And rather than hurry through this response, I want to do it next week. And I'll tell you why, and I'll probably reshare this next week. So there was a movie made on the life of David I was really excited about seeing. And it had Richard Gere as David. I don't know what year it was, maybe 89, 91, something around there. And I thought, you know, Richard Gere as David, that's a pretty good fit. Sometimes I really disagree with the people that they put in for the Bible. I thought, that's a good fit. And when God told Richard Gere that he couldn't build a house for him, then Richard Gere took a baseball bat. Where he got a baseball bat 1,000 years before the time of Christ, I have no idea. But Richard Gere took a baseball bat to the model of the temple that he had built in anger and frustration. And I'll just leave this with you. That's not David's response. David's response is far more incredible and helps to teach us how we should respond when God says no to us. Because when God is saying no, he's doing things that are far greater. Let me give you three things in closing. Number one, you can never do more for God than he's done for you. That doesn't mean we don't want to do things for God, because we do. Because he's done so much for us, we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people, the Bible says. You have been given everything, God tells us in the book of Corinthians. We are co-inheritors with Christ. What has Christ inherited? Everything. We have been given eternal life, and that would have been enough. We've had our sins forgiven, so we are no longer under our guilt and shame, and are given a fresh start by him, and that would have been enough. But that he's given us everything with him. Number two, God's going to make us a house. Now, it's not as good as the house of David. House of David is like the house of Windsor, but on steroids, right? This house is going to last forever. But the Bible says that Jesus said, I'm going away, and if I'm going away, I'm going to prepare a mansion for you. He has prepared a place for each of us. But remember, he tabernacles among us. So where we are, there he is as well. Finally, can you rejoice and praise God even when he says no? It might not be what you want, might not be the answer you want. But can you say, Lord, I trust you that in the end, you've got an answer for all of this. I might not know now, but I'll trust you even when you say no, even when God does something different. Stand with me, would you? Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for the time that we've been able to spend looking at the first half of chapter 7. And we look with anticipation as we consider the response of David when David responds. And Lord, I pray for us. Lord, there may be some here who have been asking and calling out to you in prayer and haven't received it. Lord, I do pray that they would receive it. I pray that the answer would have been wait. But help us when we hear no from you to know that your grace is sufficient for us in whatever infirmities or struggles that we face. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. But if you're here today and you've never invited Christ into your life, and listen, my heart goes out because it's possible that you think you're a Christian when you're not. It's possible that you could think, well, I go to church, therefore I'm a Christian. Or I believe God exists, therefore I'm a Christian. Or I grew up in a Christian home, therefore I'm a Christian. Or I'm an American, and therefore I'm a Christian. Or you could think, listening to me right now, I'm in church. I'm a Christian. I'm here on a Wednesday night. I'm a Christian. But Jesus said, there are going to be those who will say, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do miracles in your name? And he will say to them, away from me, I never knew you. Now, whether they did the miracles or cast out demons, we don't know. Maybe they just thought they did. Maybe they did. But even doing miracles is an evidence of salvation. You don't want to be a tare that looks like the wheat. Jesus told the parable of the tares and the wheat, said at the last days, the tares will be taken out and the wheat will be harvested. There are false conversions, people who believe that they're Christians. I think a lot of the deconstruction that we've seen as of late are tares, I really do. And I'll give an argument for that in a study sometime. But if you're here tonight and you've never deliberately given your life to Christ with all sincerity, where you say, Lord, I want to live for you. I'm done living for myself. I'm now yours. You were created to know him, and everything else that you're trying to fill your life with or fulfill your life with will come up empty in the end. And it is only the things for Christ that last. And it's the only fulfillment that you have. And it's not all just great times, but it's serious times. And it's the truth of loving the one who loves you and has called you and wants to set you free from any struggles that you may be having. You want to give your life to Christ tonight? You want to be bold for Jesus? Then I'm going to ask you to do something simple but profound. Just raise your hand. You're saying, I'm done living for myself. I'm ready to live for him. God bless you, ma'am. Up in the balcony, that's great. Just raise your hand. I just want to acknowledge the hands that are raised, and I want to pray with you. Don't let this moment go by. God's doing something. He's drawing you that you would say now, I'm ready to live for you. So I'll scan the room one more time. You want to give your life to Christ, then just raise your hand now. All right, you could put your hand down. And I would like everyone, including those who are online, who may want to give their lives to Christ, and including the gal who raised her hand, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know my sin separates me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin, that I can be a disciple of Jesus, that I can have my sins forgiven, I can have that fresh start, that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.